Welcome to Hope Unveiled, the podcast that guides you on a transformative journey toward a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. We are Sunrise Church of Surrey, British Columbia, Canada, and our mission is to carry the hope and purpose of Jesus to those who may feel far from God. In each episode, we'll dive deep into the teachings of Jesus, offering practical insights and guidance for your faith journey. Whether you're taking your first steps in faith or seeking to deepen your existing relationship with Christ, we invite you to join us on this journey to embrace the hope that transforms lives.
All right, who's ready for the word today? All right. Thank you. Good. That's great. Before we get into the word, I have to welcome a few special guests. And I'm actually going to call them up on stage because they're great people. And I want you to put your hands together for Pastor Bruce Olson and his fiancée, Bev Bailey. Would you come on up? Oh, and I've got to get the mic because I'm gonna just make you say something. That's what we're going to do. So Pastor Bruce, he is our location lead pastor in Maple Ridge. Welcome him. And he's such a good leader that the rest of the team is doing everything so he can just be here. And it's kind of like a Amen. Sunday off. You just get to be in worship. So,
Amen.
And his wonderful fiance, Bev. And you guys are getting married on July 1st. Hey, round Amen. Of applause for these guys. Amen. Bruce, we love you. And we think the step that we're taking with you is about your courageous leadership to see the future and to see hundreds and thousands of people get saved and come to know Jesus. So just share with us a little of your heart. Welcome him in and welcome yourself to our family.
Amen. Amen. I didn't realize I was coming to the mic, but that's okay.
You never know what might happen.
You never know what happens. I just want to, first of all, say, I hope you've seen some of the pictures on social media from last week. It was an amazing Sunday. It was a Sunday where we said yes to being adopted by Sunrise, where we said yes to Chris's leadership and walking with him and having him lead with us. And then we said yes to furthering God's kingdom.
Amen.
I'm just going to say this. In Maple Ridge, Ridge Meadows, there is 120,000 people in our community.
Right.
There's 3% that are Christians.
Mm.
So that makes, but we got about 110,000 people we still got to reach for his
Amen.
Kingdom.
Amen.
And my goal is that we will reach them. And with Pastor Chris and his leadership and his guidance and with the direction and with the team that we have at Sunrise Maple Ridge, we know we can reach the lost.
Amen.
We know that there's going to be a change. And we also know that on Sunday mornings, we're going to have more people coming in and having new visions and new dreams and new ideas.
Amen.
Because I'm one who is, I don't want to be the one doing all the work.
Amen.
I want to be the one saying, hey, you got an idea. You got this. How do we help you
Amen.
Do this?
Amen. That's awesome. Well, let's stretch our hands and let's pray for these amazing people. Lord, we thank you for Pastor Bruce. We thank you for Bev. We thank you, Lord, that you're doing a new thing in their lives and in their relationship, Father. And Lord, as Bruce is here today, we pray that there would be DNA and culture infused into him. And Lord, he'd be making a deposit even as he talks about reaching the people in Maple Ridge, Ridge Meadows. Lord, we thank you for the great ministries that have existed there. We thank you especially for Celebrate Recovery, a God-centered recovery program that sees people walk in freedom of any hurts, habits, or hangups, Lord. We thank you for that ministry. We pray, God, you'd increase that ministry and you would do amazing things. Lord, we pray for Pastor Olivia, even as she preaches today, as she jumps into the book of Nehemiah. Lord, would you anoint her as well at that location? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 One more praise to God. Thank you, guys. We love you. Let me just make one comment too, just because I think there was a bit of confusion. You're not going to get rid of me, okay? I tell people like, what, you're moving to Maple Ridge? I love Maple Ridge. My wife would love to move to Maple Ridge. The only problem is God's called us to be here and there. So we got to be two places at one time. So what we are was we're the lead pastor of two locations of one church. So that means you got to share me a little bit, okay? Okay. We got a fantastic preaching team here. Like Easter went awesome, didn't it? It had nothing to do with me. Zero. That's the team. It went awesome. We've got a great preaching team. We've got a great staff here. So I'll be up there probably every third week, sometimes every month, and be with that team. And then you'll get to see some of the staff there come next week. Pastor Olivia is going to be here. And if you go to Maple Ridge or you feel called to Maple Ridge, they're in the book of Nehemiah as well. So you're going to be getting Nehemiah as well. We're synced up on preaching. So that's really great. Pastor Bruce, I'm just going to give you this so I don't let that roll off there. All right. We are in the book of Nehemiah. And today I want to talk about this concept that no calling in life is without challenge. No calling in life is without challenge. You might say, well, Pastor Chris, calling, that's a big word. Like, that's a pretty intense word. I don't feel like I got a calling. Okay, parents, look at your children that are still in here. They're over there, maybe. They're worse. Maybe some are sitting with you. That is your calling. If you're married, look at your spouse kindly. No elbows. That's part of your calling. How many grandparents in the house? Someone say amen. Because you can give them back, right? They're part of your calling. God has given you a calling, and sometimes we inflate that word to be so much bigger than it needs to be. But if you're alive and you're following Jesus, you have a calling. And I think God is doing new things and putting new callings on people. Tina, you were baptized last week, right? God's doing a new thing in your life. And because you took that step, he's going to release more calling on your life. And it might not be this huge, grandiose thing where you're like, I've got a vision for 6,000 people to come into this. No, it might be just something small, but God is the one who does it. Here's the interesting thing. No calling will be without challenge. As we've been looking at the book of Nehemiah, we've realized this, that only God can fulfill his plans for his people. Only God can do it. Now, he calls us in there. He equips us. He calls us. He places us in the very place to do it. He comes by his Holy Spirit to empower us. He even puts people around us to do the very thing. But only he can fulfill it. And you'll get later in Nehemiah, you'll realize that Nehemiah doesn't always respond great. In fact, a lot of times he does. But there's one time where he's really mad at some people for not following God. And he starts pulling out their beards, okay? Not a great leadership thing to do. And everyone with a beard is like, no, please, Jesus, don't. He doesn't do everything right. Nehemiah pulling out the beards of people is not fulfilling God's plan. Only God can fully do that. But God calls us into this place. And I really believe this, that God is releasing vision over people today, and something is stirring in the spirit for your life. You might say, I'm not even sure what that means, Pastor Chris. But often God does something in your life. He gives you a thought, a picture, or you see a situation that you can't help but change. That is part of calling. It's called holy discontent. We've seen it in the book. We call it the holy discontent, the same thing that happened to Nehemiah. Now, as we jump into this, I want to remind you of the four main movements that we've seen so far in the scripture. Here are the four main movements. Number one, he sees Jerusalem in a state of brokenness. Now, it's not just a city, but the place of Jerusalem is the center of culture for their religion and their whole social identity. So think about it for you. What's a place that brings identity to you? Is it that house you were brought up and raised in? Is it that city where some of your families still live? Is it your children or your job that bring identity? This is what was ripped out and destroyed for them. It carried identity and meaning, and the people who were there were in shame and great trouble. Number two movement we see is the movement into the holy discontent, where as Nehemiah sees and hears the reality of Jerusalem, all of a sudden something rises up in him. Something rises up in him. And we describe the holy discontent is this. It's a feeling of unease and calling to change that situation. It's a feeling of unease. Like, you see it and you're kind of like, I'm not okay with that. Like, I'm not okay with that. We have the ministry called H2HC, which goes into the strip clubs and ministers to the women there. The guys are prayer people outside and they're on security. This is now expanding into Calgary. We're praying about its expansion into Maple Ridge. There is a holy discontent that happened when a number of people said, I need to see change in that area. And God birthed a vision. Now, that's a big ministry vision. It might not be that big, but it might be something you're praying for your kids or your grandkids or your neighbor. A feeling of unease and a calling to change. It's like that can't not. And you're like, you can't do a double negative. I did. You can't not. You have to do it. The third movement is the pause in prayer before action. Now, some people are wired. They get a vision. They want to go. Just go. Go. But they haven't prayed. So I can tell you this. If you want to run a marathon, don't try to do it tomorrow if you have not started running yet. We will be praying for resurrection is what we will be doing. You got to train, okay? You got to do that. Don't try to hike the chief if you have never walked 100 meters in your life. It's not. Do not try the gross grind if you can't do a stair climber for 5 minutes. It'll be bad. We're going to be praying for you. There needs to be a pause where we pray before action. And there was four things we saw in that, is that Nehemiah prayed and he declared God's character and attributes. Then he repented on behalf of himself and the others around him. Then he reminded God of his promises and who God said he was. And then at the very end, he gives 9 words of an ask in the middle of 100 and some words. Church, a lot of times we put the ask, God, I need. And God's like, just like change your prayer. I found it took me about 5 days to change my prayer style after we preached that sermon. I right away went, God, would you? Whoa. God, here's who you are. Here's who you are. God, here's what I need to repent of. Then I started reminding God, you said that you were going to do this thing. God, you said you were going to raise that person up for leadership. God, you said, and then I start asking. That's what the Nehemiah prayer is. The last thing we see in the movement is that favor came upon Nehemiah. And I really believe this, that favor comes from one thing, two aspects of one thing. It comes from faithfulness. Favor comes from faithfulness. Number one, the faithfulness of our God to a people that didn't deserve it. That's favor right there. And number two, the faithfulness of his people back to this God. That is what favor is from. And today we're going to jump into Nehemiah 2. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn to Nehemiah 2. And I'm going to welcome my friend, Brad Madu, up to stage. And Brad, if you grab the mic, Brad's going to be our reader today. As you know, we've been reading in the languages represented in Sunrise because there's lots of culture here. There's lots of ethnicity. And Brad, you're going to be reading, and I believe you're reading chapter 2, verses 18 to 20?
Yes.
Thank you. Give Brad a welcome as he comes today.
Je leur racontais comment la bonté de Dieu m'a protégé, que le roi m'a dit. Alors ils disent, au travail, nous allons reconstruire la ville. Et ils sont pleins de courage et réalisent ce bon projet. Sanballat, l'Héronite, Tobia, son adjointe ammonite, et Geshem, l'Arabe, apprennent cela. Ils se moquent de nous en disent avec mépris. Qu'est-ce que vous faites là? Vous vous révoltez contre le roi? Je leur réponds. Le Dieu qui est au ciel nous fera réussir. Nous, les serviteurs, nous allons nous mettre au travail et nous reconstruire la ville. Mais vous, vous n'avez pas le droit de posséder quelque chose de Jérusalem. Et vous n'avez aucun pouvoir dans cette ville où personne ne se souviendra de vous. Néhémie, chapitre 2, 18 à 20.
Amen. Amen. If you didn't know what that was French. Let me read in English. And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also the work the king had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite, servant of Geshem the Arab, heard of it, they jeered us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you're doing? Are you rebelling against the king? Then I replied to them, the God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, his servants, will arise and build. But you will have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem. Amen. Amen. God, bless the reading of your word. Bless this sermon that it will encourage and challenge and shape us today. Lord, I pray that your spirit would deliver exactly what you want to deliver in this sermon today in your name. Amen. So these verses are kind of at the end of our section here, but here's what we see happen, is he has now not only heard of Jerusalem, not only sought the king's permission and favor, but now he's arrived in Jerusalem to see something change. He's literally on the ground where he wants to see something change. And he's got letters from the king that he can move through the provinces. He's got letters for the supplies. He's got officers and horsemen. Man, if that's not a sign of the king's favor, I don't know what is. That's a sign of his favor. He's given him everything he needs. He's working powerfully behind the scenes. And the planning begins. As you go down, you see verse 10. We've already met Sanballat and Tobiah at this place. They're displeased. They don't like the fact that someone is seeking the welfare of Jerusalem. In fact, I think it's the same thing today. People don't like those who want to seek the welfare of Jerusalem. People will not like when you're trying to seek the welfare of your family and your city where you're at, because people will be against you. What's really interesting about Sanballat and about Tobiah is some of the tradition and some of the scholarly sources outside the Bible actually have cited these men as people who were a part of Israel, but were a part of the northern tribes, which are now dispersed. Actually, in one extra-biblical source, it says that Sanballat was given the title of governor, and this is the same title that was given to Nehemiah. Talk about competition. You're taking someone's job. How did that go the last time you tried to do that? It didn't go so well. The reason why is because it seems that as scholars research it, they actually speak the same language. And let me tell you this, that this is a principle we see in God's word. There will be those who will resist and be in competition with the calling in your life. Guaranteed. Whatever is before you, whether you're just working hard at your job and that's your calling, there will be people who will resist it and they will be in competition with your calling, your holy discontent. They will say, no. It's too big. It's too great. No, you probably shouldn't do that. But people will come and they will resist you. They will be in competition. This is clear in Scripture. In fact, our Savior himself said, in this world you will have trouble. But then he said, guess what? Fear not. I've overcome the world. Do you realize that in our culture today, Christians are swimming against the cultural current? You know this, right? Okay, well, not all of you know it. I don't think you know it. We are not the mainstream center of our culture. Actually, God doesn't want that, because every time Christianity gets in the mainstream and the center of culture, we do ridiculous things. We don't do good there. You look at the history of the growth of Christianity in the church. It grows when we are on the fringes. You even look at the Israelites. They were able to sustain a faith in the midst of being oppressed. In the midst of being under exile, God still works. So church, I promise you this today. When you proclaim Christian things, you are working against culture, because culture is pushing down on us. We're working against culture. I believe when people get threatened by vision, they start to react. This is what's happening with Sanballat and Tobiah. They're threatened by vision. Someone's coming. They want to restore Jerusalem. They want to change it. They want to bring it back. Clearly, these people are not people on his team. Now, there's a difference between someone resisting you and being in competition and someone who is on your team and who is with you, who's giving you good feedback. Those are different things. Church, don't confuse those. Don't look at the people on your team as enemy when they're trying to make it better. Okay, are you with me? I mean, your spouse, sometimes you think they're your enemy. They're not your enemy. They're your partner in life. Are you with me?
Yes, sir.
You're not battling against flesh and blood. Are you with me?
Yes, sir.
Guys, can I hear you? Amen?
Amen.
Ladies, can I hear you?
Yeah.
Lord Jesus, for once the guys were louder. Mark that down. You are not wrestling against flesh and blood. They are on your team. The people who want to resist you is the enemy and his cohorts. That's who we fight against. You're not fighting against your family. If you think your enemy is your family, you're missing it. They're not. They're not perfect. We're not perfect. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. Someone look at the person beside you and say, you're not perfect. Now look at the other person beside you who you knew wasn't perfect, so you didn't tell them first time. I just love that Jonathan's talking to his mom right now. He's like, you're not perfect. And then she looks back at him and she's like, well, you're not perfect either, Jonathan. Actually, she probably didn't say Jonathan. She probably said, baby Jay. Clearly, these people aren't on his team. But there's four things that I see in this scripture that Nehemiah does with his calling or his holy discontent. Now, remember, your calling and holy discontent will be different. But your calling will be about your family, about your children, the place God has placed you in your job, the place he has placed you in his area. But the very first thing he's going to do is something with the vision. Now, in the last month, we've had people over for different events. And, you know, sometimes you look in the fridge and you've got food and you figure rather than trying to eat it all ourselves and be gluttons, we're going to invite people over. So twice in the last month, I made a turkey, amazing turkey. And I like cooking turkey because I have this thing called the Charbroil Big Easy. And it's basically this big barrel that's open on the bottom and open on the top, and it's got a propane ring, and it's a ring for an element, and it's double-walled. And what you do is you just turn the thing on, and it just gets hot like this. And you take a turkey, and you put the turkey in the cage, and you just drop it in. There's no oil. It's just air. You just drop it in, and you walk away, and in an hour and a half later, a 17-pound bird is done. Just like that. Just like that. But here's the problem. Because it's in a cage, if you take that thing out early and it's not done, you are not getting it back into the cage to put it back into the Big Easy. It's just not going to work. So you just got to know the temperatures and the times, because there's something about wrecking something when it's undercooked or underdone. Are you with me? Have you ever done that? There's this thing we say for people who smoke a lot of meat, smoke meat. When you're looking, you ain't cooking. When you start peeking, it's not cooked. Just leave it. Just let it do its thing. It stalls, it cooks, you know. It's like when you're baking something. There's things, I understand this. I'm not a baker, but I understand when you open the oven on some things and it's baking, things can fall and you just destroy them, right? They're not good. Here's the thing. A lot of times what we do when we have a vision or a calling is we undercook it because we haven't let it prepare properly. Some of you are amazing grandparents, and that's a season of calling you're in. Can I say something to you? Don't miss it. Don't miss it. You have a unique role. Don't miss it. The very first thing Nehemiah does, and I'll read it in verse 11 and 12, so I went to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose at night. Remember, there's no lights. It's torches. That's what it is. I and a few men who went with me, and I told no one of what God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. What does he do? He literally cradles the vision. He cradles the vision. He doesn't run to action yet. He cradles the vision. He doesn't tell anyone. There's a very few amount of people who even know what is in his heart. I told no one. And many times, church, vision starts as a seed. But a lot of time what we do is we start exposing the seed. And we're like, go and grow, do it, do that thing, come on. And it's still a seed. It's germinating. It needs to be cradled. It needs to be put in the right soil. Your life needs to be in the right soil for that calling to come. Church, can I say this? And this is totally with love, and as your pastor. Some of you need to look at the soil around you of the relationships that are influencing you, because they will not bring your calling, which is in seed form, to fullness. Church, are you with me? You know what that means? It means there's people who you might love, but currently they're having more influence on you than you are on them. It doesn't mean get them out of your life. It just means you need to change the equation so that you have more influence on them than they have on you. Are you with me, church? Amen. See, vision a lot of time comes like a seed. And Nehemiah cradles this thing. He goes and looks. And I can't believe it. He goes at night. Like, think about this, okay? When's the last time we've had a blackout that's affected all Metro Vancouver and you couldn't see anything? It's been a long time. You usually get these pockets. There's no light. He's inspecting with a few people by night. The vision starts as a seed. It grows in a soil. He does not expose it to others yet. And church, we're not called to do that. We need to have time to let the vision grow and be cradled. He doesn't rally people yet. This is literally what I would call the incubation stage of your calling and vision. And what I love about Jesus is he doesn't just give you one calling for one time forever. He calls you to follow him 100%. But within your life, he gives you different things to focus on. Says, this is a season now, focus on this. This is a season now, focus on this. This is a season now, focus on this. Church, can I tell you this? With the vision God has put in your life, don't underbake it. Don't take the turkey out before it's cooked. Don't start showing it to people before God has released it. We cradle it, we protect it, and God will release it. And you might say, well, Pastor, how do I know when it's time to release it? There's two ways I think you really know. There's more, but I'll give you two. Number one, there's a sense of God's timing where he releases something. And again, you can't not. You have to. You have to. It's like something's brewing in you. You have to. It's like when we came to the first discussion about Maple Ridge, Sunrise Maple Ridge. We just knew right away. This concept was God. We knew it. This is something God's called us to right from the first. This is God. We knew it. Why? Because we'd waited on the Lord for 4 years on this idea. Number two is you ask trusted godly counsel. Let me tell you what trusted godly counsel is. Trusted godly counsel is not making a Facebook post or a Twitter video and asking people for their comments. That's not trusted godly counsel. Do not ask your friend who is currently not in a worshiping congregation. Do not ask your friend who's not submitted their life under pastoral care and under elders of the church. Don't do that. Why? Because they're not in a godly structure. Worshiping is a church. It could be a micro church, a small group church. That's fine, but there is an appointed leader. It might be a larger church. It doesn't matter. But if they're not going to church, don't ask them. They're not going to give you good and godly counsel. They're probably going to speak through whatever has been happening in their life, which could be hurt or brokenness or who, you know, never know what. Ask someone who's good and godly in counsel. This is how we know when it's ready to release the vision. I said earlier, God is releasing vision over people. He is stirring something in the spirit. And here's what I love. People are feeling called at many different levels here. We have new people who are ready to step into Sunrise Church Women's as Dolores and Andre will be moving into North Carolina. There's people who are stepping up to Heels to Halos ministry. There's people who are stepping up to SC Guys ministry. There's people who are getting involved in Ally Global who deals with human trafficking. There's people who are stepping up to go and to give to Sunrise Maple Ridge. God is doing something. And there's time when you need to release it. And here's the question I just want to ask. And I'm just going to ask you if you would just close your eyes for a second. God, what vision are you releasing into the lives in this church today? God, what vision are you releasing to those who are watching online now? Holy Spirit, we ask you to drop something in today. Lord, whether it's family or a new ministry, whether it's kids or grandkids, whether it's a neighbor that becomes that new area of calling, Lord, we want to say yes. And Lord, where we have said, I'm not called, I can't do that, Lord, we repent and we say, Lord, like you began a good work, as it says in Philippians 1:6, you will complete it in the day of Christ. You began a good work in our life. Do a good work now in Jesus' name. Amen. I pray the Lord is just depositing stuff into you today. And if you don't know, find good, godly counsel. Ask them. The second thing I think Nehemiah does is he checks the land. So first, he's cradling the vision. Second, he goes and checks the land. And literally in my mind, because like I grew up watching Mission Impossible, all of a sudden in my head as I'm sermon prepping, I'm cueing the Mission Impossible music because he's going out by night to check out the situation. I'm like, dun, 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 dun. And I'm just like, all I'm thinking is Mission Impossible because this is what he's doing. He's wanting to rebuild the whole city and the walls. And he's going out at night. What are you doing, Nehemiah? You're crazy. He gets the vision. He cradles the vision. Then he checks on the land. You see, before he moves forward, he checks to see. He has only heard of the gates being burnt. He's only heard of the things being destroyed by fire. Now he's seeing it. And this time in your vision and calling is really where it starts to root it in your life. Because you see it. If you've been considering being a part of the Heels to Halos team, going out to the clubs, or being on the prayer team and the security team as a guy, I encourage you, talk to the leaders, and then do a ride along with them. That will solidify the vision in your heart that people need it. When you go and you serve at Cloverdale Community Kitchen, and you maybe, maybe I should go serve there. When you get there and you're with people, that starts to solidify the vision because you checked out the land. You've gone there. Vision can't just jump from action without the step. And Nehemiah, he's already prayed, and now he's checking it out. I believe it's the same thing that Jesus was talking about to his disciples in Luke 14, where he talked about counting the cost. Counting the cost if you're going to follow Jesus. Very similar. Counting the cost if we are going to step into vision. And again, it could be your kids, your grandkids, your neighbors, your relationships, your workplace. I don't know what the calling is for you, but I'm praying that Jesus is, by his Holy Spirit, depositing it into you today. No one else knew. No leader, no official, no priest knew at this point. He just went to check out the land. God may be calling you to something new, or he might be reviving something old in you. I think God's reviving something for some people today. You kind of let it sit on the shelf. You put it up there, you're like, oh, come back. And I think God's taking it off the shelf and saying, no, I gave you this. If God's reviving something that he has done in your life, be a yes to that very thing. Because you know it's God. And he will do it for such a time as this. This, I think, is what I sense for Sunrise Church. He's calling us to something new, but for some, he's reviving something. Lord, what are you reviving? What are you reviving in our hearts? Nehemiah cradled that vision. He didn't underbake the cake. He didn't undercook the turkey. He cradled it until it was time to release it. Number two, he checked on the land. He went and looked, and it drove it deeper into his heart. Then what I love is the call to rebuild. And let me read this to you. Verses 16 and 17. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing. And I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest who were to do the work. Then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in now, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision. Now he's starting to release it. Now, I think if you remember correctly, we told you that the time between the month of Chislev in chapter 1 and the month of Nisan in chapter 2 is about 4 months. 4 months. And then he asks the king after 4 months of praying and waiting and fasting. I don't think he fasted the whole time, but that, and God is releasing it in his timing. He calls people to rebuild. Number one, what's the first thing he does is he gathers the people. I don't know what your vision is. I don't know what your calling is. But if you don't have people around you supporting you, it gets real lonely, real fast. Even as a parent or a grandparent, even as someone who's working in a secular field trying to bring the gospel, if you don't have people around you, and they don't have to be in the same job as you, but people who are cheering for you, we all need people. Church, we are called to know those who are able and willing to be around us. Here's what I love what Nehemiah does. Now check this out. I'm going to read to you Nehemiah 1:3. Nehemiah 1:3 says this. They said to me, Nehemiah, the people from Jerusalem said to Nehemiah, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and the gates are destroyed by fire. What does Nehemiah say? You see the trouble we are in now, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall so we will no longer suffer derision. He takes the very words that were spoken to him that became a catalyst for his vision, and he uses those very words to rally the people. Church, do you see this? The things that inspire you and call you. That very moment where God did something in your life and said, no, I'm going to contend for that relationship. I'm going to contend for my family. I'm going to contend for my grandchildren. That's the same thing that you have people around you, good people. You say, listen, this very thing that I see, I want you to see it with me. I want you to rebuild with me. I want you to be around me. And it might be just your small group. It might be your prayer people. But church, you need people around you. Church, God did not call rogues and mavericks. Are you with me? God did not call you to be autonomous of the body of Christ. In fact, we are to be part of the body. We're to be part of the bride. We're not called to be rogue or maverick. He calls us in there. I love that he calls them to rebuild, and he's not going to do it alone. And then he tells them, of the favor of God, verse 18, which Brad read to us. I told him of the hand of God that had been upon me for good and the words that had been spoken to me. He reminds the people of the very favor, and then he charges them and he says, let us rise up and build. Church, I don't know what it is in your life, but you need some people around you that when you call them to rise up and build with you, they're going to be there. You might be a person who feels like you're called to serve the poor. You need people around you to rise up and build with you, whether they're your prayer partners or whether they're on the streets with you. Let me just honor Brad. He's one of our elders, been an elder for a number of years here. Brad goes out by himself into areas in Langley, downtown, meeting marginalized people, praying with them, bringing them food, serving them. Some of you have that same heart. Talk to Brad. 2 o'clock in the morning is the perfect time, right, Brad? Because you work in another time zone all the time, don't you? Your call might be to serve the poor. You need to call people. Let's rebuild. Come with me. You might be called to disciple youth and young children. Please do not try to do with youth on your own. It will not work out. You'll end up being like duct taped to the light post out there, and it's just like you'll be on Instagram and TikTok, and they'll be like, what's going on? You need to rally people around you. You need to say, we need to rebuild the lives of youth and children. It might be, as I said, your grandchildren. You need people alongside you praying for you. You might have a grandchild that's not walking with Jesus, and you're praying, Lord, I pray they come. You need people around you agreeing with you. Come, let us build together. Let us do this very thing together. It might be for your marriage. You may need to have others around you and that you can call and say, fight with me. Rise up with me. I want to see this built. Your call might be to raise men of God in this house. Now, let me tell you this. What I love about a calling is that even when someone gets promoted to heaven, the calling doesn't stop. We celebrated the life of Dale Gogol, an amazing man. Love that guy. Amazing man. Wanted to challenge men to be better, to be the priest of their home, to be the spiritual influence in their home. Just because Dale got promoted to heaven doesn't mean that calling dies. It actually means it can come to life in others. And now it can be sent into others so that they can do that very thing. That might be your call. You need to call others and say, let us rise up and build. The hand of God is upon me. Church, I love that. If you don't think the hand of God is upon you, I just want to tell you, you're here today. You got here today. It doesn't matter the highs and lows of your week. You got here today to be in worship and word. God's hand is upon you enough to get you here. It's upon you enough to get you to the next place. Here's the last thing I see. Is that he challenges the enemy. First, he's cradled this vision. He goes and checks the land. He calls the people to rebuild. But then he challenges the enemy. Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. They jeered and despised us. What is this thing you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king? Do you know what? Nehemiah is not questioning whether he's rebelling against the king. Because he's holding letters of blessing and favor in his hand. He's met with the king, and the king has said, go on, do it, Nehemiah. I'm behind you. You see how the enemy likes to work? Likes to get you to question the very thing that you know for certain? He's holding the letters of favor and permission and provision in his hand. But the enemy is trying to convince him that, no, that's not real. It's like this, when God has told you you're a son or daughter, and the enemy comes and says, you know what? God doesn't love you. No, no. The enemy loves to come against the things that we should know and hold to be true. But Nehemiah. Man, when you have the king's favor, you challenge the enemy in faith. And I want to tell you this, church. It's not an if that you will face the enemy. It is a when. I don't know where someone told us that following Jesus was easy. Because I read it, and I look at the history, and I'm like, nope. 11 out of 12 of the apostles, killed. Peter, scholars tell us, crucified upside down. Come on now. It's not a rose garden. It's not, come to Jesus, it's going to be great. We're going to have a Holy Ghost party. It's going to be wonderful. No. You are living against the culture, and people will want to harm you, resist you, and even kill you. It's not an if, it's a when. Challenges will come. You will be jeered, you will be despised just for being a Christian, let alone walking in a calling. You will be jeered, you will be despised. Are you rebelling? Even if you bring faith into your workplace, and that's always a touchy subject. We're told, keep your Christianity private. It's a public faith, always has been. Like, the reason we can speak English, the reason we can read and write, is because the church established cathedral schools so everyone could be educated. The fact that you can go to a hospital is because the church provided that, trained. That was all the church. The reason people can be fostered and adopted, church. That's it. It all comes from that. Are you rebelling? Are you pressing against? Keep your faith private. Are you against our policy in HR that we don't talk about religion? Church, we need to be responsible to God, firstly. Not responsible to the others. Now, one thing that Dale knew in his life is when he first started evangelizing, he didn't do it well. He was too bold. He was too much like a bull in a china shop. He did not know how to do it with gentleness and respect, as Scripture calls. He learned it. It doesn't mean you're rude or you're brash with people. It means you use wisdom, kindness, and gentleness to bring the word of God. That is what opens people's heart. Here's what I love about Nehemiah. He doesn't respond. He doesn't even talk about the king. He already knows he's got the natural king's favor. He's got the letters. He doesn't even disagree. Are you rebelling against the king? You know where he starts? Listen here. The God of heaven. Are you with me? When the enemy comes against him, he doesn't even go to defend against the accusation. Are you with me? This should teach us how to challenge the enemy. He comes back with God. He doesn't even say, well, you know what? I've got these letters and I'm appointed and I'm anointed and I'm going to be the new governor. I'm going to take your job. He doesn't say that. He says, the God of heaven will cause me to prosper. Church, it's time that we start taking that back. Are you with me? When the enemy attacks, don't get in defensive mode. Well, I'll tell you why all those things you said are a lie and untrue. Just go to God and stand in God. There's a confidence, there's a declaration. The God of heaven will make us prosper. If you've got grandkids who are unsaved, you're praying for them, and the parents are like, give up, they're a lost cause. The God of heaven will make these prayers prosper. The God of heaven will see prodigals come back. This is the God of heaven. Church, I want to tell you one thing. It's time we start praying and speaking like the one who is in us is greater than the one who is in the world. Are you with me? Church, somewhere we gave way and we thought that the enemy was greater and more powerful, that somehow he took something and he's kept it. But Scripture tells me the one in me is greater than the one who is in the world. The one who resurrected from the dead is greater than the fallen angel. Are you with me today? The one who gives you life and speaks your very existence into being, he is greater than any resistance you can come against. He is not causing you to fight against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces. This is where the battle is, church. And it's time we start acting, speaking, praying, and behaving like someone in you is greater than someone in the world. Are you with me, church? Come on, someone say amen. And you might say, well, Pastor, I'm not wired like you. Thank God. My wife's at work today. She'd be saying, she's probably saying amen right now. Oh, amen. I heard that from the Spirit. God has wired us all different. But confidently declaring, the God of heaven will cause me to prosper. You don't have to be an extrovert. You don't have to be loud. You just have to be confident in Him. And thank God our confidence is not in ourselves. Ephesians 6:10 tells me to be strong in the Lord and the power of my might. His might. So your voice might be smaller. Your personality may be more introverted, but you can still say, the God of heaven will cause me to prosper because greater is He that is in me than he that's in the world. You can journal it. You can write it. You can even post it on your Facebook and you can make a TikTok video if you want. It's true. And church, we need to confidently declare that the God of heaven is the one who makes us prosper. Amen. Only God can fulfill His plans for His people. Church, I don't know where you're at with the vision and the calling you have, but we need to cradle it until God is calling us to release it. I don't know if you've checked the land. I'll just say this, for some of you, where there's kids and grandkids who are your concern, checking the land might look like knowing some of their friends, knowing some of the places they hang out. And don't go creep on them. Don't be like driving. Don't do that. Just know some of their friends. One of the best gifts that Sherry and I have ever had is when we've had our kids' friends in the home. Because we can see the people who are being influenced by our kids. Church, I want you to stand with me. Worship team, would you come? Thank you, Jesus. Just take a deep breath in, if you would. Let it out. Give your hands a shake. It's been a good morning in the presence of God. I'm going to call each of you today. Your calling is to your family. Number two, there's no part of following Jesus that does not put you on mission with Him. Church, hear me when I say that. There's no part of following Jesus that does not put you on mission with Him. Sometimes we say, oh man, it's those missionaries that go to all those nations where there's unreached people. It's the people who are going into the streets where people are abused and drug addicted and homeless. No, 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 it doesn't matter where you go. If you follow Jesus, it puts you on mission with Him. And I'm sorry if no one ever told you that. But everyone is called to be fishers of men. That was the initial calling. Come to me, I will make you fishers of men. Not come to me and I will make you comfortable. Not come to me and I'm going to make you look good in front of the eyes of people. Come to me and I'm going to make you fishers of men. Come to me and I'm going to make you a minister to your family. There's no part of following Jesus that does not put you on mission with Him. Number two, we're called to unsaved people, people who don't know Jesus yet. Number three, we're called to serve in ministries. And I'm calling you as your pastor to step in, to cradle the vision God has put before you, to call others around you to rebuild, and to challenge the enemy. Man, he makes me mad sometimes. Number three, number four, He's called us all to live a life of surrender. We sang in a worship. Gary brought it in word. We're called to live a life of surrender. So church, today, I want to call you to cradle that vision, to go check that land where God has called you to have influence, to call others around you and say, come, let us rebuild, and to challenge the enemy. Let's lift our hands up to Him right now. Lord Jesus, we pray that in our weakness, Your Spirit would be praying for us as Your word says. Now, Lord, Your word tells us in our weakness, we are strong. So, Lord, whatever the vision, whatever the seed that is in our heart, Lord, we pray we would have it released in the right time. We'd be able to check the land, but we'd be able to call the people around us to come and say, come, let us build. And, Lord, we'd be able to challenge the enemy, not with who we are, not defending what we know to be true, but to bring back the words of God and say, the God of heaven will make me prosper, because greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. Lord, we say yes and amen to what you're doing. And I pray by your Spirit, you'd empower each of us to live out the very thing we've been called to, in family, to those who are not saved. Father, to be ministering and serving in the church and to be surrendering to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Come on, someone say amen. Amen. And let's worship.
Thank you for listening to Hope Unveiled. If you're interested in learning more about what you heard today, or if you would like us to pray for something specific for you, we invite you to connect with us on our website, sunrise.ca.